As Jason spoke well of, the Bible, the Word of God, is something being reliable and relevant and beautiful. We're going to spend some time in it together here, and I look forward to it. I hope you do too. We're going to turn to Matthew. Going to go to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, we're going to start at verse 22, and this is God's word to us this morning. Immediately he, Jesus, made the disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. And when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is God's word to us today. Would you join me just in a brief prayer before we jump into the message? Gracious God, we long for you. We long for your way. We long, Lord, to walk faithfully as disciples of you. And so, God, by your Holy Spirit, we pray you take this word that we just read, Lord, that you just don't bring understanding to our mind, but you bring a passion to our heart for you. One that, Lord, will flow not just during this service, but beyond in our life and to those around us. So, Spirit, do your work, we pray. In Jesus' most holy name, amen. Comfort zone. It's a phrase that is believed to have begun in the 1920s. By an indoor climate theorist, okay? And he was trying to note that range, that zone in which people are most comfortable with temperature and humidity, right? Now, this week, just to prepare you, outside will not be in our comfort zone, particularly in September. I think my air conditioner was looking forward to shutting down. Now it's going to amp back up. Brené Brown, though, has given us a definition of how this has broadened, how the meaning has gotten bigger than just our temperature and humidity. This is what she says. Where our uncertainty, scarcity, and vulnerability are minimized, that's our comfort zone. It's where we believe we'll have access to enough love, food, talent, time, admiration, where we feel we have some control. I want you to take that in. Comfort zone to us is where there's not scarcity, but abundance, and where there's control in our hands. And let me just say, I think this describes so much of the American life. It describes, if I can go closer, to the Pella life for so many. Comfort is our core value. To live in the comfort zone, where we have enough stuff that makes us pretty comfortable, and we also have enough control over our life. And if I can be so bold, I'm going to say that this has bled into the American church, even into the Pella churches. I'm not just saying this is a cornerstone. This is a Western thing, okay? It's much bigger. Now, I want you to hear when I say that that's not a statement of criticism. I just want to be real with you this morning. I want us to look at reality. The church in the West has a core value of comfort within it. And what I want us to do, what I want to invite us into today is I want us to see that this is actually not how the church was built. It's actually not to be much of a part of the church. And I think we see that in this text today. So if you'll jump with me to Matthew 14, again, if your Bible's open, great. I'll have some words on the screen also. Just note, those are in the NIV. I'm switching it up. ESV, NIV gives us a little bit of a nuance, and I think it's good. So verse 22, this is what we read. We read, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. I want you to note that word immediately because you're going to hear it three times in this text, and it does have some significance. Here it's kind of a transition word. It's pointing us back to what's just taken place, and it's pointing us ahead to what is going to take place. And what just happened is Jesus fed the 5,000 plus people out of just five loaves and two fish. A miraculous moment that the disciples were able to witness where they saw Jesus as Lord, right? Lord of all things, how Jesus is able to supersede our earthly and human limitations with his presence and his power. They just saw that. And immediately after that event, he sends them on their way. He made them get into a boat to go to the other side. So it's pointing now to what's going to happen. But I think these stories are attached, hinging on that Lord piece. But I want you to hear this. Jesus made them. You hear it? This is a word that actually has some force behind it. He's the instigator of sending them on their way. He sends them with urgency on the water. Well, he says, I'll dismiss the carb consumers. I'll get them away and you guys go. That brings us to verse 23. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there all alone. So Jesus, as the disciples go, takes intentional time with the Father. One-on-one time with the Father. He could have stayed with the crowds. But Jesus isn't about fame. That's not why he's there. He's about ministry. He's about being attuned to people. He's about being attuned to the Father. So he stays behind alone with the Father in prayer. And Matthew wants us to know in verse 24 what's going on with the disciples as Jesus is doing that. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because of the wind that's against it. They're a considerable distance. They're a ways away from land. That means a ways away from Jesus, right? It's actually the word in the Greek stadia. It's a measurement that was used in Jesus' day for a foot race. And so he's many stadia away. Like even if Jesus could run to them, it would take him a while to get there. And the point Matthew's making is that distance and the disciples are in danger. They're facing an enemy. The enemy is the wind that is creating these waves that are threatening their lives. And if I could just say so, the disciples are not finding themselves in a comfort zone. Right? In so many ways. There's not certainty. There's actually scarcity. There's a lot of vulnerability being on a fishing boat, which he most likely was on in the middle of the sea in a storm. They had little control. And then we get to verse 25. You notice kind of the tensions rising? Just read this. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Do you hear it? It's like Jesus is lingering. He's on a beach, waiting till the sun starts to rise so he can get that beautiful landscape that we all want to see when we're by the ocean or by a lake with the sun rising above. And he walks. It's amazing he's walking on water. I don't want you to lose that, but I just want you to see it's amazing he's walking and not running, because his disciples are in danger. This isn't Jesus, firefighter, running into the building to rescue them immediately. You got to see this is non-anxious Jesus to a core, which he always is. I also want you to see this. That word walk is translated in other parts of the New Testament, like Ephesians, for to live. So in Ephesians, we're called to walk according to the gospel. It means to live according to the gospel. I want to note that here because I want you to see that this is the way of life of Jesus. He comes close to his disciples. Jesus is constantly walking towards his disciples when they are in dangerous situations. He doesn't wait to be summoned. The way of Jesus is he sees and he comes close. He walks towards. It's the way of who he is. Let's go on, verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. Do you see it? This is not a non-so-anxious situation. The disciples are pretty anxious, right? In opposition to how Jesus is right now. Rightfully so. They don't see Jesus. They see a ghost. They are actually thinking of like fishermen, sailor myths and superstitions where there's this post-mortem pirate coming to life to pillage them and pull them down to Davy's locker. Like that's what's going through their mind. Which is why they're terrified. Again, rightfully so. It's a word that means their insides are shaking back and forth. Kind of like the waves are shaking back and forth. That's their inside. But it's not from the sea. They're not seasick. They're scared sick. And Jesus sees it. And so he says in verse 27, Jesus immediately, there's that word again, said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Immediately he speaks. I don't think he does this out of anxiety. That's not why he's doing it. He's doing this out of love for those who are in the boat. And he says, take courage. Have a bold inner attitude in contrast to your inner shakings right now. Not because your fear is wrong. That's not it. It's because Jesus says, it is I. Throughout Scripture, the repeated phrase of do not be afraid is usually attached to another phrase. It's not that fear is wrong. It's God saying, I am with you. And I'm for you. That's what Jesus does here in this moment. The great I am is beside you. Now, when I see this scene, I think of Genesis 1. Genesis 1 begins by saying like the world was formless. It was chaos, in a sense, is what it's saying. But then what did God do to bring order? He spoke. And things were created. Things came into being. The sea, it's crazy. It's chaotic. And what does Jesus do? He speaks. I believe this is a creation moment. And he's not separating the storm from the disciples like God in creation separated the land from the sea. That's not what he's doing. The creation is going to take place within the disciples through this moment. That's what will happen. And we see it in Peter. Let's keep going. Verse 28. "Lord, if it is you," he said, Peter said, "tell me to come to you on the water." Lord, right? The one who supersedes our earthly limitations like you did with the fish and the bread when you fed the 5,000. the one who is over all, the one I serve, the one I follow, if it's you, tell me to come and I'll come out on the water. Now, as I was looking at this passage, I had a lot of wonderings pop into my head at this point. And so I want to share with you those wonderings. Is that okay? And you can wonder about them with me. You see, Peter's always tagged as that disciple who's the bold one, who always says things that maybe he shouldn't or does things maybe he's like right up front out of all the disciples. My wondering makes me want to say, I don't think that's what this is about. And I want to explain why. Now, it takes boldness for him to do that. It takes a bold inner thing, but I'm not sure that's what this is about. I think, and I wonder, if this is about Peter the fisherman, Peter the sailor, who Jesus called to follow him when Peter was standing on a what? A boat. Just like he's in right now. In fact, if you go back to that calling in Matthew 4, Jesus calls Peter and Andrew. And you can flip to the next slide, we'll see it. He invites them to follow him, and what we read is immediately, there's that word again, they left their nets and followed him. And then Jesus, just a few verses later, says that to James and John, who were fishermen on a boat, come follow me. And we read, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. What I wonder, and I invite you into wonder with me, is Peter in this moment remembering his calling? Not to be on a boat, but to come. If it is you, tell me to come, and I'll step on the water and walk to you. Tell me to come, accompany you is what that means. And follow you wherever you are. See, I said this moment for the disciples isn't really a comfort zone, and it's not because of what the storms created. But for a fisherman, a boat is a pretty safe place. Peter would have known it so well. He would have at least had a semblance of control in the storm, right? I get to see him be like, all hands on deck, batten down the hatches, right? Like trying to get this thing under control. Instead, in this moment, he asks to accompany Jesus in a place where there's vulnerability, absolute scarcity of safety, stepping on liquid, right? And utter uncertainty. That's to be a sailor without a boat. In a storm where the clouds would block all the stars so you have no navigational device, but I wonder, is this Peter recognizing Jesus as his true north? And saying, let me come to you. And this is what we read going on. Jesus says what? Come. That's discipleship calling language. Come to me. Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. What this shows us is that Peter believed in Jesus, right? Dallas Willard, he puts it this way when it comes to belief. We don't believe something by merely saying we believe it, or even when we believe that we believe it. We believe something when we act as if it were true. That's belief. Faith means trust. And Peter steps out as a disciple. I think this is a discipleship moment. And this is how Willard explains discipleship. He says, a disciple, an apprentice, he prefers that word, is someone who has decided to be with another person in order to become capable of doing what that person does or to become what that person is. And so we are in a life of discipleship with Jesus, to be with Jesus and to become like Jesus, not as Lord, but in character, right? That's what the Spirit does in us. Just think about this. Peter is stepping out on the water to be with Jesus and to become creation moment like Jesus. But like so many good stories, there's usually a but that enters. Let's keep going. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid and was beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, there's the third one, Jesus reaches out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why do you doubt?" And I believe that word doubt gets to the heart of what's going on here. Doubt means to have two stances or two beliefs happening at the same time. 100% Peter believed in Jesus as Lord. Yes, right? He would never have stepped on the water otherwise. 100% Peter believed in the power of the wind that was creating these waves that started to produce fear, right? In this moment, he has two beliefs going on. That's what Jesus is naming. I don't think he's shaming Peter. I don't think he's criticizing Peter. I think he's naming again the reality of what's happening within Peter. He had dual faith. But I also believe Peter's not a failure. Because Jesus is creating something in this moment. And we see it in the closing verses. And when they, Peter and Jesus, climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." They get into the boat. The storm ceases to exist. It's almost as if the purpose of the storm was fulfilled. Right? And what takes place in that boat is a beautiful moment of worship. Could that be the purpose? Creating something in these disciples who want to be with him and like him. They truly saw Jesus not as a ghost, but the Son of God. Just remember, Jesus made them get into the boat. And this is where it ends. Now, there's two things I want us to see in this text as a church. And that will be the end of our slides, just so you know. The first thing I want us to see is comfort zones are not always guaranteed in life. I want us to name that. In fact, I want you to think of a time where maybe you felt vulnerable, where you felt uncertain, where you felt a scarcity of strength in your life. And I think every single one of us can think of that. Like even some of you littler children, right? Like you can think of moments. I remember being a kid in my room at night and it's dark and there's a storm and the branches are going outside and I did not feel so safe. We all have these moments. And there's no guarantee that comfort zones in life will be there. In fact, what does Jesus say? Take heart, right? But before that, he says, in this life you will have comfort zones. Right? No, he says you'll have trouble. That's almost the guarantee. Your life at time will look like the sea. And your inner boldness is going to shake and shrink. It's going to agitate back and forth as a disciple of Jesus. And I don't have to name what that is. I know that each of us can come up with moments in our life, maybe ones we're currently in, where that's the case. And what I want you to hear from this text, from God, is even if we are an anxious mess, like the disciples were in this boat, Jesus is not an anxious mess. And remember his way of life. Even in our anxious mess, what is he doing? He's stepping closer. He'll walk closer. Ready to speak to you. And like Peter, grab your hand. The key in that is Jesus has to be our true north. He's got to be the one setting the direction of everything we do. We can have dual beliefs in that moment, in a sense, believing really that Jesus is Lord, and yet believing that whatever we're facing is really hard and scary. But remember, even in the dual faith, Jesus still grabbed Peter's hand. He does the same thing for us. I think the invitation is, if that's where you're at right now, if that's where you'll be, I think if you're like me, what I tend to do is I want to try to build a comfort zone in the midst of the chaos. I want to find as much comfortable things so I don't have to think about it, deal with it. Peter stepped out of his comfort zone into the water to be with Jesus. So in the storm, the invitation is just step closer to Jesus. As you're in the uncertainty, as you're in the vulnerability, as you're in that space where you lack control, be a sailor without a boat is the invitation. The second thing that I just want us to process here is this. There is great comfort in being a disciple of Jesus, always. But there's little comfort zones in being a disciple of Jesus. Not just in life, but being a disciple. And again, if I can get to where I started with the Western church and comfort zones, I think we've done a great job in setting up the gathering of disciples with comfort. Again, not criticism. Please don't hear that. Let me just give an example. On Sundays, we come to places like this, right? Beautiful spaces, beautiful music. We get to hear a sermon, and we center so much on Sunday, one day a week. And it's easy, right? Little sacrifice, unless you have little kids and you're trying to get to church on time. There's a lot of sacrifice, I'll name that. But really, it's fairly easy, and it's become a centerpiece of our discipleship walk. Again, don't hear criticism. And I'm not saying this is bad. This is needed and important and beautiful. But I wonder, I invite you into another wondering of Brad. Is that all that Jesus is calling of us as his disciples? Of what he's trying to do to create something new in us? So often it feels, at least, like we're, instead of being sailors, exposed to weather, exposed to the conditions, we've become builders of climate-controlled environments that meet our Christian comfort zones. I'm just shooting straight. And you and I, we were not created or called by Jesus simply for the posture of sitting and receiving. Now, I want to be clear. Jesus, before he walked on the water, was with the Father. Hear me, I'm encouraging, be with the Father. Take time to abide in his love and his grace always. Receive so that you know who your true identity is, who your true north is, and you unwavering have this connection with him. Yes, 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 to all of that. But Jesus made his disciples also to go. He's also sending those disciples across the sea to do more ministry. And he sends us, his church today, into neighborhoods, into our workplaces, into our schools, onto our courts and fields, into our grocery stores, into our favorite coffee shops. And our missional tactic in the West is so often, let's invite people to church. Again, really good. Don't hear me counter that. But just think about this with me. For you and me, that's our comfort zone. It's a place where we have some control. It feels natural to us. To those outside of the church who don't know Jesus or even know like what's going on in here or who have been hurt by the church, this doesn't always feel safe. It is very vulnerable to step into a space like this on a given Sunday. And they don't have much control. So the invitation from me is this, is our walk, our way of life must be like Jesus. And it's always to step closer to people where they are, in the very storms of their life. So that as they come to know us and we come to know them, they come to see Jesus as Lord. And our prayer is in the end, worship him with us in a space like this. See, we are called not to be part-time attenders to a service of worship. We are more called to be full-time, coordinated team, like sailors on a boat when a storm hits, advancing his mission together. And so with those two invitations of abiding with Jesus and recognizing that we have little comfort and comfort zones as disciples, this is where I want to end. I want to invite you into a practice. Like, how can this actually be lived? And so I just want to invite you into the practice of prayer where Jesus started the whole text off of. I'm going to invite you to take time to be with the Father one-on-one. Because honestly, that's our comfort zone as disciples. It's when we're with him. We don't know what Jesus was praying to the Father during that time. My guess, though, is he wasn't talking the whole time at the Father. Because prayer is so much more than talking. It actually has a listening aspect. So be with the Father, listen to the Father about these very things that I think this text is bringing to us. And if you're anything like me, sometimes my main prayer of late, honestly, if I'm being honest, is, Lord, teach me how to pray. I don't feel like I've got it all down. In fact, I was going on a run yesterday just thinking about, teach me how to pray. Because I want to be close to you as my Father. I struggle sometimes. And so if that's you at all, let me give you a prompt for prayer. When you go into that one-on-one time, you can ask the Father and listen, how can I be a sailor without a boat? Or how are you calling me to be your disciple? Not to build and secure a comfort zone, but to live into your mission, which means vulnerability, scarcity, and uncertainty. Father, how can I accompany you where you're already at work in this community? And if you sense a calling in that prayer time, you can kind of use Peter's words. If this is of you, tell me to come. Tell me to accompany you in this mission. And if there's that nudge, believe. Because we don't believe something by saying we do, or believe it because we think we do. Belief is when we act. So Cornerstone this week, will you join me and be a sailor without a boat? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Would you pray? Gracious God, thank you for being a faithful Father who is always with. Thank you for being a God who is always walking towards. Thank you for being a Savior who reaches the grab, even, Lord, when we're wrestling with a dual faith moment. Thank you for being and sending your Spirit who speaks into us, "It is I." So God, in this worship service, may we continue to praise you. May we continue to celebrate your way of living. And God, may you send us from here as your disciples who have a bold inner disposition because it's rooted in who you are. We pray this in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.